Genesis, please rise. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Bless the reading of your holy word, Lord God. Speaking on the covenant-keeping God and the difference this God can make in our lives, let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, bless this time with your grace. Help us understand how you have pursued relationship with people throughout history. Help us understand how you have been and are pursuing us. Help us better understand the truths underlying your profound covenants. May all of us learn to better understand and apply your truth in our lives, so that we may glorify you. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The God of the Bible is the creator and covenant-keeping God. He is creator of all that is, and when he makes a covenant, he keeps it. He is faithful. He keeps his word. Psalm 89, verse 34 says, "I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips." It is foundational to understand that God keeps his word. God keeping his covenant demonstrates his character as revealed in Scripture. And we will briefly examine some of the covenants God has made throughout Scripture. The word covenant is most closely understood by us today as an agreement in the form of a contract that we sign, have notarized, and recorded, such as a real estate contract and transaction. However, a covenant in the Bible is much deeper and more significant than a present-day business transaction. Here, covenants are made as business. How were covenants called covenants in Scripture made? That will be addressed shortly, but even more foundational. What is a covenant in Scripture? First of all, it is a relationship. It is a binding relationship with defined expectations and obligations. Second, it is a formal agreement between two or more parties. And third, with God. It is used to clarify his special relationship with his chosen people. Now, there are many covenants found in the Bible, and some of them provide only promises from God, while others include responsibilities and specify obligations on the people. We will now consider several of the covenants and see how God keeps his covenants in history and the present and into the future. The Old Testament demonstrates God's great pursuit of relationship with people through his covenants. Let me repeat that. The Old Testament demonstrates God's great pursuit of relationship with people through his covenants. So just how seriously does God view covenants? Isaiah 54 verse 10 says, "For the mountain may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." One example of a covenant between people was when Boaz negotiated with an extended family member in order to have Ruth become his wife. The sign of this covenant was the exchange, now this is strange to us, was the exchange of a sandal between parties. This sounds even quite odd or even humorous to us today. We wanted to come to an agreement, and I just can't imagine changing shoes with someone else. And even the Bible indicates that there was a difference sometimes in how the covenants were kept, were made. Ruth 4 verse 6 says, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel." It wasn't the custom when it was written, but in former times it was in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Another translation concludes that last sentence by saying, this was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. If I had an agreement with one of the ladies here, I don't think she wants my shoe, and a high heel is not going to work for me. But that is what they did at that time. This is true in our culture today. Have you ever heard of a wood products company named Weyerhaeuser? My grandfather purchased some acreage from, as my grandfather said, old man Weyerhaeuser himself, based on a handshake. When we shook hands, it was done. Now, for legal purposes, they recorded things later in the courthouse. But as far as the relationship between the two parties was concerned, the covenant was completed when they shook hands on it. Too bad we've lost some of that in our own culture today. When my wife Carol and I were married, we wished to emphasize our marriage as a covenant before God, which it is, but we wanted to make a statement about that. And this was discussed during the ceremony and was demonstrated with a unity candle, and by us also distributing elements for communion, which was celebration of the new covenant. Even as Carol and I celebrated our new covenant, we wanted the focus to be not on us or even our wedding, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what were the major covenants that God made? The first one that most scholars will say is he made with Noah. Now, there's some who will argue, well, it was really with Adam, go forth and multiply, but that was really a commandment. It wasn't necessarily a covenant. Noah obeyed God regardless of circumstances. Why? Because it pleased God when Noah obeyed God. It pleases God when we obey. We find this in Genesis 9, the story. God made a covenant with Noah to never destroy the earth with a flood again. And he also declared the sign of the covenant to be a rainbow in the sky. When we see a beautiful rainbow in the sky, we are to remember God promised, water shall never again become a flood and destroy all flesh. God keeps his word. God keeps his covenants. Noah found favor. Humanity received a fresh start from God with the covenant he made with Noah. And likewise, today, under the new covenant, each one of us can receive a fresh start by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. An interesting point about the ark, which God told Noah to build, is found in Genesis 6:16. It says, "Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above." Cubit is about that long. "And finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in the side." Not on top, in the side. Make it lower, second and third decks. The point is, there was only one door to get into the ark. And there's only one way for us to get into heaven. It is recorded in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Another covenant God made was with Abram. Now, we usually think of Abraham, but initially his name was Abram. What was God's covenant with him? Genesis 12:3, verses 1 to 3, we just read. And this is not a full covenant. This is a promise. Abraham didn't have to do anything for this part. It was a statement of a promise. And the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abram, at this point, didn't have to do anything for this. It was God's promise. This was the first time God spoke of a special promise toward Abram. God expanded upon it later. We can read about that establishing the covenant in Genesis 15, which includes the statement, "On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram." That's distinct from the promise in Genesis 12, 1-3. The sign of the covenant was given in Genesis 17, in which God also renamed Abram and gave him the new name, Abraham. Abraham proved faithful when he was tested by God. In Genesis 22, 16 through 18. Well, in Genesis 22, we have the whole testing of Abraham, where God said, take your son, your only son, and go up and worship me. And let him, basically, be the one, be the lamb. In Genesis 22, 16 to 18, God says, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord." Because when Abraham obeyed, he was put to the test and went to the extreme of sacrificing his son of promise. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham did have to do something for all of this blessing. God keeps his word. He keeps his covenants. God made another covenant with Moses. Now Moses was the deliverer who took the Hebrews out of Egypt. What was the covenant God created with Moses? In my opinion, the preamble of the Mosaic covenant comes before the Ten Commandments were given. It is found in Exodus 19, verses 4, and then through the first part of verse 6. And this is bookended by Moses, "You tell this to the people," tells them what to say, and then he says, "Okay, Moses, you tell this to the people." So God wanted to make sure, boom, it gets told. And these were the words at this point. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." So these people, yeah, they saw what happened to the Egyptians with all of the 10 plagues. "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The theme of eagle's wings, if an eagle is getting something, how does it usually capture something? With its claws. Picks it up and flies away. That's not what's being referenced here. "I bore you on eagle's wings in a position of safety." You're not caught in claw. You are in a position of safety and a position of comfort. "Now therefore, If you will indeed obey my voice. Now here's the if then. There is obedience required. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. End quote. The Mosaic Covenant gave us the Ten Commandments, instructions on how to worship God, and how the Hebrews should organize their society. The Ten Commandments, as recorded in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5, discuss God's instructions for the attitudes and behaviors towards him and the people. Moses' successor, Joshua, helped the people reconnect with the Mosaic Covenant. In the New Testament, Jesus was asked, what are the most important commandments? And he said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, which comes right out of Deuteronomy. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you take those first four commandments, they're all about our relationship with God. So by looking at the Ten Commandments and fulfilling those first four, we are demonstrating our love for God, the greatest commandment. The second commandment Jesus referenced, love your neighbor as yourself. And commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 are all about our relationship with one another. So following the Ten Commandments, you cover both of the main things Jesus said. So the Mosaic Covenant is significant. The Ten Commandments are important. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, because they've kind of gotten wishy-washy as they've gone into the land at times. So Joshua is giving them the opportunity to renew the covenant, to make a recommitment. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, basically, then you choose to say whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, Joshua tells them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he made a big statement and called them to make a recommitment. When the people said they would serve God, Joshua led them in renewing the Mosaic Covenant. Perhaps you made a commitment to Jesus under the new covenant some time ago. Perhaps you may have fallen away like the hymn writer I mentioned earlier, or just become distracted with the busyness of life and things going on. Perhaps we need to renew our covenant with God today. Another covenant God made was with David. What was God's covenant with David? We know David as a man after God's own heart. We also know him as a sinner. After Nathan the prophet rebuked King David, David repented and had a broken and contrite heart. God forgave this sin, just like he will, yours and mine, if we ask. And God will keep his promise to forgive. Psalm 132, verses 11 and 12 say, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. Again, he keeps his word. This is God speaking to David. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons shall forever sit on your throne. Well, Solomon became the next king, and Solomon, like the hymn writer, although he was known to be the wisest man who ever lived, even with that, he too wandered away. But there is a future fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in the person of Jesus Christ, who will indeed rule forever upon the throne of David, the throne of Israel. These promises will ultimately be totally fulfilled. Jesus was of the lineage of David, That's why he had to be born in Bethlehem, of a descendant of David. The future return of Jesus will be the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant with David. Now, each of these covenants pointed to Jesus and the new covenant. So, just what is the new covenant? Jesus initiated the new covenant as recorded in Luke 22, verse 20. In the New Living Translation, it says, "After supper, he took the cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" That was the sign of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. The first part of Hebrews 9:15 also discusses Jesus and the new covenant. Talking about Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." So what difference does all this make to us today? What can we learn, and how do we apply this in our lives today? Because Noah obeyed God, he and all his family lived. If Noah had disobeyed, he and his family would have all died. May all of us choose to obey God as well. Like Abraham, we must be in relationship with God. We must enter into the covenant. Abraham obeyed and was blessed. He was in covenant relationship with God. And the ultimate blessings of Abraham are still unfolding. Even today, they are still unfolding. And according to Romans 11, even Gentiles who have become Christians are grafted in to the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. We, most of us, I assume, are of Gentile origin, non-Jewish. Maybe some of you do have a Jewish background. Praise the Lord. The Gentiles are the ones grafted in to grow and to blossom. In Numbers 11, the Hebrew slaves who had just been set free grumbled and complained. God wanted to destroy the grumblers. Just in case no one ever told you, it's really a bad idea to grumble. Don't do it. Don't do it. Moses prayed for the people so God would not destroy them. They were not destroyed. Nevertheless, they were punished by wandering for 40 years until that generation died off. Except for Joshua and Caleb, who gave a good report. I have a friend who said many years ago, his name was Kent Jones, and he said, "They were the first Marines! They were ready. They were going to go for it. They wanted to go and take the land. But they didn't have the people with them." My point is, we are to pray for others, and we are not to grumble. From David, we learn that God uses a heart which is humble and repentant and daily seeks the Lord. We should also be humble, repent, and daily seek the Lord. Through the covenants and a common commitment to God, the Hebrews and the early Christians experienced community. Today, we experience community through the new covenant by placing our faith in Jesus Christ and continuing to grow in maturity. Just before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying for all who would believe upon the message that the disciples would give. That includes every believer here today. Let's really listen to the last words he prayed before his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying to the Father. Most of my scripture references are in the ESV, English Standard Version. This one is also in the New Living Translation. It says, "I am in them and you are in me. May they experience," Jesus is praying for his disciples, saying, "may they experience such perfect unity that the whole world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Whew. That's an amazing statement. I want to read that again. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and you love them just as much as you love me. Indeed. May God help us live this kind of covenant commitment so we will experience this kind of unity. Why? First, so we'll be obedient. But more importantly, so that the world outside these walls will know that the Father sent His Son. We have seen how the Creator, the one true God, the great I Am, pursues people, pursues us, to make and keep covenants. We have seen how each covenant points to Jesus Christ in the new covenant. We have seen God's great pursuit of people in history, and that is in history past and history being made in the present, even as He pursues each one of you, each one of us here. He is also pursuing your neighbors, your friends, maybe even people who aren't nice to you. He's pursuing them too. Joshua helped the people renew their covenant with God. After being married for several years, Carol and I had the opportunity to renew our covenant of marriage. As the one ministering recited the words, we repeated them. It was a deeply emotional experience for both of us. We had experienced health and sickness. We had experienced blessings and difficulties. Following the unexpected death of one of our sons, Jason, we understood God was faithful to His promises to never leave us or forsake us. Even in life's most difficult times, He is faithful. When we renewed our wedding covenant, we realized we had been living it. What empowered us to live out our covenant of marriage was that God was faithful and He kept His faithful covenantal word to us. God has pursued His people throughout human history. God has pursued you. And what is our response to His pursuit of us? I ask, who do we serve? Now I'm getting really personal. Who would your neighbors say you serve? Who would your friends say you serve? Who would your co-workers say you serve? Who would your classmates say you serve? Who would your various family members say you serve? Who would God say you serve? I invite you to a strong commitment to the new covenant with Jesus Christ. As it used to be said so often at the Billy Graham Crusade, come just as you are. Come just as you are. With a humble heart, commit to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ welcomes you into the new covenant. He welcomes you into His kingdom. For anyone who may not have accepted Christ as your Savior, it can be done today, right now. For those of you who are already Christians, and I know that is probably the vast majority, if not all, here, I challenge you to strengthen your commitment to Christ. Today, choose to be in a, not just a relationship with God, choose to be in a growing, expanding, maturing, deepening relationship with the God who keeps His covenants. I'll say that again. Today, choose to be in a growing relationship with the covenant-keeping God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for pursuing each one of us. We thank you for sending Jesus to teach us how to live and to give himself as the sacrifice for our sin. Wash us clean so we may be fully reconciled to you. We thank you for the new covenant through faith in Christ. We welcome your joy and love for us. Help us to demonstrate your love and present a covenant of peace because we know you are the covenant-keeping God. As Psalm 89, verse 34 says, I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pause for a moment of reflection. Okay, please rise for a singing of Amazing Grace, number 460 in your hymnal. I dare say my piano style is a good bit different from Paul's. I don't know a lot of songs, but the few I know are not always what we call super traditional. So come along with me. It'll be a little bit of a journey, a little bit different. But please rise and let us pray to the Lord together.
comes from Hebrews 13,
verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought you up from death, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant by his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Steve.